Our Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 4, and it's a responsive reading, if you'll please read the bold print. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it in your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 48.
Jesus said,
you have peace.
They're startled and terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost.
Why are you upset? Why are your hearts churning with questions? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it's me. Come on, touch me. See for yourself. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have.
Then he shows him his hands and his feet. Now their fear gives way to joy, but it seems too good to be true, and they're still unsure.
Do you have anything to eat?
They hand him a piece of broiled fish, and he takes it and eats it in front of them.
I've been telling you this all along, that everything written about me in the Hebrew Scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms.
Then he opens their minds so they can comprehend the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures.
This is what the Scripture said, that the promised anointed one should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that in his name a radical change of thought and life should be preached, and that in his name the forgiveness of sins should be preached, beginning in Jerusalem and extending to all nations. You have witnessed the fulfillment of these things.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, there are three epistles from John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. They're not tricky. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are the epistles from John, and they, in many ways, echo the themes of the Gospel of John. The epistle to John, from John, the one that we are reading from this morning, doesn't begin or end like many of the other letters. There's no great salutation at the beginning or a big goodbye at the end, but it's written to a group of people, and even though it doesn't have those things, it's obviously written to a group of people that are facing some sort of question or some struggle. And from what we understand, this struggle had to do in the early church, in this particular church, with people who were of the opinion that they, once they decided to follow Christ, that they could just behave in any way they wanted to. As an old Sunday school teacher from the South would say, They believed that they could just go out and act the fool. Well, John comes along and says, we need to correct this. You need to understand what it is that following Christ is about. And that if we are followers of Christ, that it's not just an expectation that we will change, but that we do change because of God's presence in our life and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But we have to understand what this means to say that we are followers of Christ. And so this is where we pick up in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know this is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all those who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to think for just 1 second about your family tree. Think about what that tree looks like. Who's on it? How far back can you go in your family tree? Some of us can go back farther than others. Some of us may not know much about our family tree. It's interesting sometimes when we look at where we come from and those people who have been influencing our lives for umpteen generations, we don't even realize sometimes the influence that they can have. But, you know, on some of those programs like Who Do You Think You Are or Finding Your Roots, where celebrities go through the process of finding their genealogy and going through their family trees, it's amazing to see that, oh my goodness, for generation upon generation, there have been writers or teachers or doctors or things like that. And you just don't realize sometimes just the generational influence that has been in your life, and you've never seen these people, and yet for some reason you've chosen the same professions or you've made very similar decisions in your lives. Sometimes we use our family tree as a tool to understand how we engage the world. Sometimes if we look at our family tree and going back in different generations and concentrate on how they related to each other, we can find out a lot sometimes about ourselves and how we engage the world. So for example, say we look at our family tree and we say, oh my goodness, in this particular branch of my tree, there was a great deal of trauma generation after generation. There were untimely deaths. There was war that interrupted. There was famine or poverty that interrupted, or bankruptcy or things like that, where there was trauma. And we see that, well, that really impacted perhaps my grandmother. Why was my grandmother the way that she was? Well, she came from a long line of people who had great sadness in their life. And so she had to relate in the world a particular way. Or we may see, oh my goodness, on this side of my family tree, whenever people get mad at each other, they just cut off contact. You know, that's why my uncles never spoke to each other, is because on that side of the family tree for generations, if there was a disagreement, we're just not going to talk to that side of the family anymore. And we come to understand why perhaps we're quick to do that. You know, it's funny how we get made up. It's not just the DNA in our cells, it's the DNA of our family tree sometimes, our social and emotional DNA that really does impact us. So when we stop to think about our spiritual family tree, and we look at the roots and the branches and the leaves and the stuff that nourishes us, according to the first epistle of John, We are children of God. The roots of who we are spiritually is God. The roots of who we are, what we do, how we practice, what we say, what we think, what forms us as followers of Christ is the starting point in our family tree that says we are children of God. Not just that we are children, but we are beloved children of God. God is the Heavenly Father who loves us, claims us, calls us in. He is our spiritual DNA. He is at the core of who we are. Much like we have idealized ideas of what fathers and mothers should be, there was an idealized understanding of what a Jewish parent or a Jewish father would be, and that would be someone from whom you get your name, someone who provides the inheritance, someone who provides you life and the means to your future, your connections, those sorts of things. And it is the same with that image of God as our perfect, idealized Heavenly Father, the one who provides for us the love, the nurture, and the inheritance for our lives, that sends us out with the name that we carry, and that is that we are children of God. And so we reflect who our Father is in the world. It needs to be the core of our identity, that we understand that I am Lou Ellen Hartley, child of God. I am Joe Smith, child of God. I am a child of God. This is who and what I am. I am a beloved child who was loved so much that God came to not only speak me into being, not only create a world around us to give us all life, but God has spent generation after generation after generation of calling us to Him, of teaching us how to live in the best ways. Generation after generation, God has remained faithful to us. We are God's beloved, and that needs to be at the core of who we are. And that is good news, isn't it? That we are beloved children. There is great joy in knowing that, or there should be great joy, in my opinion. There should be the sense that we are loved by the God who spoke all living beings into being. That it is in the very breath that we breathe that we experience the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, for us, it's easy to push that primary identity out of the way. It can be very easy for us to substitute that children of God identity with something else. And when we do that, we unfortunately have moved into the territory of idolatry in some ways, because we have replaced God's claim on us with something else. So God claims us and says, you are my child, and if you want to understand who I am, you look to my son and you see in him who I am. As Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we understand if we want to be our Father's child, we look to Jesus and we follow and do what Jesus did and how he taught us. And what he taught us. And we try to live how he lived. We try to emulate that. We try to value what he valued. And so when we come to a place in our lives where we try to insert a different identity that perhaps pushes our identity as a child of God out of the way, then we've replaced ourselves with this glorious gift. And we miss out on a great deal. It's very easy for us to do that, if we stop to admit it, especially in these days, when we live in a zero-sum kind of world, where there are winners and there are losers. There are people who are on the inside. There are people who are on the outside. There are people who are right and there are people who are wrong. There are people on the left. There are people on the right. When we take on identities that supersede our identity as a child of God, we are losing out on the joy of being in the world as one who knows what it is to be loved so perfectly. When we take something like a name of someone else or something else and put it in place of God, then we run the risk of losing our way in the world. It gives us permission in some ways to live in a different way. And in these days, since we have had a political campaign going on for the last 72 years, it feels like, doesn't it, that this presidential campaign started back in 1962 or something, I don't know, or 1825. It feels like it's been that long. That it's very easy for us in these days to identify Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever. That, you know, those names are coming at us. These ways to identify that I am for this person, I'm against this person. I am for this, I'm against this. This is my identity. I'm going to wear the t-shirt. I'm going to get the hat. I'm going to get the keychains. I'm going to get the bumper stickers. And it's going to be my identity. But when we do things like that, when we lead with that other identity, that I am Lou Ellen Hartley, I am for this person, or I am this party, or I am that club, or I am this social ladder, on this rung on the social ladder. When I put other values in where God has claimed me, I have stepped away from the great gift of love in Jesus Christ. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do because there are so many people shouting us, saying, join us, join us, join us. And we don't hear God saying, I've already claimed you, I've claimed you, I've claimed you. And so living into who we are as children of God means we lead first with that identity. We lead with the love of God, with the grace of God, with the mercy of God, with the forgiveness of God, with the welcome of God that says, I look at all of humanity and I see in you my children. So that's the challenge. The challenge is for us not to replace that moniker with something else that is so far less. Our identity is as children of God. The other side of that is that we need to hear just how loved we are. We need to remember that we have been embraced by God, not because of anything we have done, but because God is love. And so there are those things about ourselves that at times repel love. I am not good enough to be loved because of A, B, C, and D. But this passage tells us that we are not the sum of our sins. We are not the things that trouble our hearts and our spirits. We can say with assurance that I am a beloved child of God. We don't have to say, hello, my name is Lou Ellen Hartley, and I am riddled with anxiety all of the time. Or I am scared of my shadow. Or I am struggling with financial difficulties, or I don't know how to be a good parent, or I am, insert name here, and I am struggling with this. We don't have to be our struggles. We don't have to identify with our shortcomings. We are not, in the eyes of God, the sum of all of our sins or our shortcomings or our struggles. We simply are children of God. God loves us as we are. God loves you as you are. God has said, I claim you as you are. You don't have to be anything different. I love you, says God. I don't just love you, I claim you. I don't just claim you, I say you are my beloved child. And that should give us hope. That should give us assurance. That should boost us up in our understanding of who we are supposed to be in the world. As we look around and we understand that I can accept myself as I am. God's grace is great enough that says, you're okay, kid. And I'm going to love you and claim you. And more than that, I'm going to give you the gifts you need to get through this life. And you're going to meet a group of people, and you're going to be in faith community together, and you're going to all live this out together so that you can all lead with the love that I have claimed you with. When we can accept our own shortcomings, it makes us far better Christians in this world because we can look at other people and say, boy, you're messed up. But then again, so am I. Boy, you're wonderful. But then again, so am I. Isn't it great to be a child of God, knowing that God loves us so much that we can fail and rise and fail and rise and fail and rise over and over and over again. And God's grace still comes back around and says, you're mine. You're mine. And as we live into that, as we lead with that in our lives, and that can help us engage others who struggle with that, we can be sympathetic and empathetic. And most importantly, we can see that they too are beloved children of God. So as individuals and as the church, I would ask us today to think about what would we put on our name tag. Hello, my name is... Would we insert something else other than child of God? My name is Lou Ellen Hartley, child of God. What else could I substitute for child of God? If the first thing that comes to my mind is something else, if I lead with something else, another identity in this world, then I need to stop and think about that. Then I need to stop and maybe repent or reevaluate and think about what it is that my identity is and how I have allowed that to overcome my first identity, which is that I am a daughter of our most high Lord. There is an extremely influential Presbyterian minister who for generations impacted the world in a way that no one has before or since. And he had great wisdom to share with us. And many of you know him, like I did, Mr. Rogers. And he would close his television show with this little song when he would say, I like you as you are, exactly and precisely. I think you turned out nicely, and I like you as you are. I like you as you are without a doubt or a question or even a suggestion because I like you as you are. I like your disposition, your facial composition, and your kind permission. I'll shout it to the star. I like you as you are. I wouldn't want to change you or even rearrange you, not by far. I like you. I like you. I like you. Yes, I do. I like you, Y-O-U. I like you as you are. Fred Rogers was a man who understood the grace of God present in each of us. And we can hear his words and those words of affirmation that he sang to children that we as children of God need to hear over and over again. I claim you as you are. I love you as you are. The love of God is enough to give us the strength to be in this world. We are enough to be the Church of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, which strengthens us and grows us. We are God's beloved children, and it is with joy that we live out this gift in the world so that we can open it freely, so that we can engage it completely, so that we don't have to worry about loving ourselves or our neighbor, because we understand that we are beloved. And there is enough love from God to help us overcome what we perceive to be our shortcomings and overcome one another's shortcomings so that we can be together, the great family of God. And for that great gift, we offer our thanks and praise. Amen.